are joining with our campus, sister campus on the west side of our city. We're joining with those who are online today. Welcome to you this morning. And for those of us here in the room, I want you to know that we have some special guests. We have the ladies lacrosse team from Messiah University in Pennsylvania right over here. So welcome. What is your mascot, by the way? What is it?
Falcons.
The what?
Falcons.
Falcons. Let's go. Go Falcons. All right. Way to go. Yeah. They're here in town for some competitions. We're honored that they've joined us here today. We're going to have an opportunity to share in the Word of God. We've prepared some things for you to facilitate you in this. We have an insert in your bulletin. You'll find it also online if you're watching there. You might take that out as we progress through this text of Scripture. I wonder, do you ever find the Christian life confusing? I do. I can be confused by a number of things. Perhaps you encounter similar confusion. I'm confused by the width of teaching in the church in a global sense. There's so many churches of various flavors, and they all seem glued to a certain line of teaching, but that teaching doesn't often align with another teaching from another church, and yet they're all vivid, all very sincere. What am I supposed to believe? Because I don't think I'm always smart enough to sort it out, why people end up selecting a church on the basis of very shallow reasons. I think I really like that music leader. He's kind of cool. Oh, I think I dig the pastor's style. Or there are a lot of younger people in the crowd. Or there are a lot of older people in the crowd. Or I think the volume in the room is about right for me. It can be confusing. And when I'm confused, I usually don't make very good decisions. I'm also confused by hypocrisy. When I was a young boy, I remember going fishing with a man from our church who was a bit of a legend when it came to catching fish. He was also a leader in the church where my dad was serving as the preacher, and my dad respected him a great deal, spoke well of him often. That day, we took the boat off the trailer in high wind. It was clear that he was thinking twice about going out in conditions like these, but we lowered the boat. He pulled the trailer away, and about that time, a large wave came over the back of the boat, and we sunk right there next to the dock. We had a predicament on our hands for the next hour or so, fighting the wind and the waves and the weight and the water. Somewhere in that experience, the man's language changed. I'd never heard him say a foul word before. But now he was speaking what should not have been spoken. As a young boy, it seemed kind of confusing. I never really looked at him through the same eyes after that. Now, I'm not suggesting that in my life, on the days where the boat has sunk, I've always kept my tongue tight. I'm just admitting, I noticed that hypocrisy can be very confusing. His hypocrisy, as well as my own. I'm also confused by false teachers. Teachers who deliberately attempt to cast the Bible according to their own personal preference and frame. For example, there is a fairly new method of biblical interpretation that is being quickly espoused across many churches. It's referred to as progressive interpretation. It suggests that the Bible must be read within the context of current society to ensure that it adapts to modern changes. The short explanation is that we're supposed to interpret the Bible based on a progressive design. In the Old Testament, they were strict and hard, but the New Testament, moral allowance is far more tolerated, they suggest, in regard to human sexuality and gender expression and marriage. The Old Testament might have been more defined, but the New Testament is quite fluid, with individual choice, interpretation driven by current events. False teachers. Many of whom wear a robe or a collar or a tie, the more I hear them, the more confusing it becomes. If those things weren't enough to provide uncertainty, I'm confused by life's surprises. A child dies, and that ain't fair. My spouse gets cancer, and that don't seem right. My plan for life gets blown out of the water when I thought I was totally on track. My faith is now shaken. God feels a million miles away. My equilibrium experiences vertigo, and I am adrift in spiritual skepticism. I want to ask you again. Does the Christian life ever seem confusing? Do you? It did to them, those Christians living in first century Galatia. We've been studying this magnificent letter the Apostle Paul wrote to Christians in several communities in this region called Galatia. We would know it as modern day Turkey. These people came to Christ under the solid teaching of the Apostle Paul and other truth speakers. Some of them were Jewish. Jewish who expected and anticipated that long-awaited Messiah. And when he came, they took the next step to follow Jesus Christ as Savior. Out of their Jewish heritage and all that was anticipated, they took the next step when the Messiah showed up. Some were Jewish. But the majority of these churches were Greeks, Gentiles, just another word that means anybody who's not Jewish. So it's the rest of us, right? They came into relationship with Jesus. They understood his death and resurrection, had experienced genuine repentance for their sin, and they were turning to live life with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Let's introduce that idea. We'll come back to that. Get that for me. Tell them I'm busy, are you? Yeah. It was a good work. The churches were flourishing. People were coming to Christ. These were good churches, strong churches, healthy churches. And then false teachers showed up. And things got confusing. See, when false teachers show up, two things begin to happen. First, their doctrine seems initially intriguing, at least to some. Because false teachers always show up with a little bit of truth marbled into this great big lie. And it's just enough whisper of truth to make you say, I agree. Secondly, false teachers always show up to bring pressure. Fear. I mean, they're sharp, they're high capacity, they're intellectual, they are confident, they are fierce and accusing, and weaker people who haven't done much homework are shaken and intimidated. See, that's what happened. And so Paul wrote this letter in order to help these dazed churches, these surprised churches, get grounded again. This teaching is very foundational, very fundamental. And with that background, let's read our study text today, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 to 26. Let's walk through it kind of slow and deliberate. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other. So that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Apparently, the list could go on. And then he says, I warn you, like I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. You know what? You don't need a law when people are behaving in the honor of such things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Four phrases I want you to pay attention to from those words. Verse 16, walk by the Spirit. Verse 18, led by the Spirit. Verse 25, live by the Spirit. Verse 25, keep in step with the Spirit. With this batch of confusing false teachers who were shouting things boldly about holding on to a special diet of Jewish preference, make sure your calendar is organized around the social festival days of the Jewish idea, make sure you have a physical mark on your body of circumcision, because all those things are what tells the true sign of loyalty to God. Into the midst of all of that teaching, the Apostle Paul counters by describing this life in the Spirit. What in the world does that mean? Well, first, living in the Spirit, it should be understood as he presents it. He presents it in the midst of a contrast to acts of the flesh. Verse 19. See, sometimes I understand a new concept by understanding what it's not, so that I can get better clarity about what it is. And that's what he does here. He sets up the contrast. Verse 19, the acts of the flesh. They're pretty obvious, but then he still lists them. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I'm warning you, and I did this before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. I'd like to pose an argument here that most people in this room are far more practiced organizing life, behavior, and thought processes driven by the flesh. See, that phrase means that my priority, my purpose of life is fully, wholly, singularly, unrelentingly to satisfy human appetite. Craving is my bodily driver. My decisions are most often made not by reason or wisdom or logic or sensibility, but out of craving. Whether you're talking about gluttony, where the tongue salivates for food, or lust and the yearning to stimulate sexual hunger, my life goal, my agenda is to fully consume and attempt for my body to experience the rush, the orgasm of repeated satisfaction, if you would. Driven by flesh. George Barna hosts a research group surveying Christian practices in churches. They report that among evangelical churches like this one, more than 60% of men who claim to be Christians are regular porn users, many fully addicted, obsessed. Consider that for just a moment. Why, if that's true, then every other man in this room. Better than every other man feels that his mind and heart, or feeds his mind and heart on porn, stirring an artificial sexual satisfaction while his wife is there in the other room being totally ignored. Every other man in the room. Every other man. Wow, this text of Scripture, men, is calling us out. Before you ladies become too disgusted and stir yourself toward an upset stomach, the statistics for women who claim to be Christians, it's a little less than men, but actually not much. Women in mass pursue porn, also seek to stimulate mind and body in artificial manners, distant from their husbands, 56% of divorces in America involve one party having an obsessive interest in the distortion of porn that has influenced the honesty and integrity of their relationship. See, those statistics are a reflection of this text. People who have become so accustomed to living according to the flesh. Hollywood drives the expectation. We drink in Hollywood as though we were dying of thirst. Every thought is compelled by appetite of body and flesh. The thought process is so repeated and consistent to drive action toward temporarily satisfying and ultimately destructive patterns. Every thought is compelled by appetite. The flesh consumes. You can't look at a single woman without sexualizing her, either by virtue of craving for her or criticism of her because she doesn't quite measure up. But this list of the flesh isn't limited to sexual distortion. The appetites of the body reach toward many things. Pride, and the constant quest for recognition. You can't get a team project done at your work because you spend all your time in the contest of who gets the credit and the envy that someone else gets promoted while you kind of got left behind. Your creativity is squelched because you are driven by greed. Or if it's not pride, then it might be anger. Fits of rage that always produce a terrible result, but I always seem to be on the edge of wanting to throw a hammer through the garage window because I think it would make me feel better. I want my flesh to feel better. That's my life quest. That's all I think about, even if the only way that I can feel better is to numb the pain with the tonic of the moment. I am going to make my body feel good. That's life in the flesh. It's all on the list. Look at the list. Paul presents the list in order to do two things. First of all, to clearly define an end result. Verse 21, the second part, verse B, I warn you as I did before, that those who live like this, read this carefully. It's not talking about people who have ventured into something and realized that they are in sin and they have come away from that. Not those who have dabbled in the spaces that are listed here. He's talking about those who live like this with conscience clear. They live like this. And then he says, will not inherit the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul is drawing a defining line. This is a heaven and hell issue. I had better not waste any time attempting to explain that away for the sake of my own convenience. This is a heaven and hell issue. But second, he provides this list in order to make a distinct understanding to something very different. It's the contrast. What would it be like to walk in the Spirit? Life in the Spirit. I mean, sometimes you lend clarity to a concept by identifying what it's not. And once you see what it's not, you begin to long for what it really is. Before we get into what it is, maybe we should just take a pause for a moment. Take a deep breath. Because when I came to church today, I wasn't really anticipating that we would step so deeply into the raw and the real. I liked it better when all those people looked so nice in their Sunday clothes with their pasted on plastic smiles. And I really didn't want to think about it that hard. Paul likes to tell the truth. Because it's the only thing that helps people be grounded. So what is life in the Spirit? We're going to have to back up to understand this, because the point of origin is described by Jesus' words. The book of Galatians was written in about the year 51 or so. Jesus, 20 years earlier, was having a conversation with his disciples on the last night before he was crucified. It was a very personal conversation, and he was trying to help them understand what life is going to be like when I'm not here anymore. So 20 years before, when he's gone, he explains life in the Spirit. I want to listen into that conversation, John chapter 14. If you love me, keep my commands. He defines what a love relationship looks like with Jesus Christ. When you love someone in your household, you embrace them, you kiss them, you are affectionate toward them. That's not the way it works with Jesus. Love is modeled by one thing, obedience. You keep my command. That's how you tell the story of love to the Lord Jesus. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father. I love this conversational thing he's got going on with his dad. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. He names him that, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him. For he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. First, Jesus is describing some form of actual divine continuing presence. Helper presence. Now he's got my attention. I want to hear more. Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them. And we will come. Watch the wording. It's plural. And we will come. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit somehow manifest in the integration of our lives. We will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. On to verse 25. All this I have spoken while I'm still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. You understand what kind of a gift that would be? Not just peace, not worldly understanding peace. Jesus says, my peace. Ain't nobody more peaceful than Jesus Christ. My peace I will give you. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. See, Jesus describes an advocate who opens your mind to what God thinks. The Holy Spirit keeps fresh Jesus' words. Now I'm getting real curious. I want to hear more. John 15. When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not fall away. My goodness, whoever this advocate is, he will embolden my witness and shore me up when I'm afraid. He will serve to restrain me, keep me from falling away, going backwards. Now I'm really tuned in. John 16. But very truly I tell you, it's for your good that I'm going away, Jesus said. See, unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. But when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. And he will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That's why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. This Holy Spirit it will be the guide to truth. Truth dispels confusion. The Spirit will be continually speaking to Jesus and Jesus informing the Spirit about life and specifically about your life. Wow. What an amazing gift. This gift of the Holy Spirit. It's Jesus who declares how it's going to work. That's what it means, life in the Spirit. And now here we are 20 years later. Jesus described the privilege of divine presence. And now Paul highlights a significant problem. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other. You need to imagine a container, if you would, where you can only have a single occupant. The Holy Spirit resides by invitation only, but will not assume a space that is ruled by the flesh. If you've never had any encounter with the Holy Spirit, I have no idea what we're talking about here. It may be because your mind and heart, your body are thoroughly consumed with the cravings of the flesh. But imagine this compartment where there can only be one resident. It is either flesh or spirit. The two cannot exist in some awkward harmony. Walk by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. See, what's being described here is that our lives as followers of Jesus Christ are set apart. The Bible word for that is sanctification. It's just a fat word that describes the idea of being separated. There are two separations that are going on in the life of a Christian. One is to be set apart from sin and the flesh. The other is to be set apart toward or in the direction of rightness or the Spirit. Sanctification is a step-by-step disconnect in the life of the believer from sin and toward righteousness. So when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, believing Him, accepting Him, the Spirit of God begins this amazing process, not only of declaring you righteous before His Heavenly Father, it's a gift, but He also begins a process of making you righteous in your mind and heart and body, and the two are aligned. Gradually, the Spirit of God works in the believer's life to continually separate that believer from sin. Verse 16, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. One step at a time. This is a walk. He didn't say leap into the Spirit. He didn't say catapult into the Spirit. He didn't say run into the Spirit. He said walk. One step at a time. The spiritual life of a believer is a deliberate walk, one step at a time, in the power of the Holy Spirit, conforming your life to who Jesus is. That's how you live the Christian life. Everything God wants for you is something that starts on the inside. It's not ritual ceremonies. It's not dietary restrictions. It's not even a physical mark on the body. Everything God wants for you, He starts on the inside. The Spirit of God trains you with the Word of God, the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? It means to live under the Spirit's control. That should be good news to us. The Holy Spirit is in every believer as a restrainer. That doesn't mean we never sin, but it means we don't always sin. And when we do sin, it deeply disturbs us. My conscience flips somersaults and cartwheels. And as you grow spiritually, you become more mature like Christ. Sin decreases, righteousness increases, and the Spirit of God trains you in the Word of God so that you sin less and obey more. That's spiritual growth. There's a war going on between your fallen, sinful flesh and what it wants and the restraining power of the Holy Spirit stopping you from going that direction. So we live in this conflict. The Lord understands it. He saved us. He understands the conflict because He prepared for us to be empowered to overcome it. He gave his Holy Spirit. He understands it's a very real battle. We have the power that is beyond natural expression. That's why we have been called the holders of or the temple of the Holy Spirit. He dwells here, empowers its function, enlivens its expression. Your body is the temple of the Spirit of God, and that's true of every believer. Now, there are these people who believe that if you're going to have some encounter with the Holy Spirit, you have to speak gibberish and fall down faint and flop around on the ground. And I'd be the first to say, you know what? The Holy Spirit can do whatever it wants to do. It ain't going to ask my permission. It will do whatever it wants to do. But that's not what Jesus is describing. No, what we're seeing in the ministry of the Holy Spirit is simply this. You walk in the Spirit when you go the path that the Spirit is moving in. You're not looking for some abnormality, something anomaly of human expression, not something highly emotional, but the normal pattern of your life as a Christian is to desire to follow the impulses of the Holy Spirit as He illuminates the understanding of Scripture. Now, here comes a big rub. If you don't understand Scripture, you're not given the Holy Spirit much to work with. The Holy Spirit is simply doing this. You walk in the Spirit when you are following the testimony of the revelation of Scripture. As you know the Word of God, as you're filled up in the Word of God, the Word begins to dominate your life. The Spirit of God prompts you to move in the direction of what Scripture says. And the longer you do this, the more you actually begin to think about life biblically. Instead of Hollywood pouring into every hour and mind experience of your intake, the Word of God begins to give you thought processes that are biblical, that the revelation of God has been declared. And you're not only inspired by it, you are driven by it, you attach to it, you hold to it. You're dominated by the Word of God. It isn't necessarily that you remember every chapter and verse on every subject matter, but you literally feed your life, your mind, your heart on the propositional truths of the revelation of God to the point where you think biblically, which means you have the mind of Christ. And the Spirit of God leads you down the path for obedience to Him. And that is the experience that gets you grounded, keeps you grounded when all the rest of the world is full throttle in a mad charge toward insanity. Here's how you know. If your life is being led by the Spirit. See, that's Paul's second list. The fruit. What comes out of this life? In other words, the kind of stuff that comes out of the believer, if the Spirit is dwelling within, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, what is love? And joy, peace, patience, forbearance, or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Is that what's coming out of you? Heavenly Father, we declare the presence of your word that you convict our hearts that we might know truth. And I'd ask, Father, that we would see, understand, and know the wonder of the advocacy of one who dwells within us. So powerful that even the driving of the flesh disappears in its presence. Speak to us, Lord, in the conviction of our hearts. Through Jesus we pray.